Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. I'm so glad each and every one of you are here this morning. And if you're a guest here, welcome to our church. And you're going to learn some things about us. And one of the things is we're passionate about God. We're passionate about Christ. We want to learn about Him. We want to love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to honor Him and bring Him glory. And we're in the midst of a series called The Advent. And so we would like for you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible because we like for you to follow along so that you know what we're reading is from God's Word. And turn to page 974. That will take you directly to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So we began the Advent series several weeks ago in the book of Matthew. Matthew presented us with the lineage of Christ, the royal line of Israel. That led us to the presentation of Jesus as the promised King and Messiah, and how the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ came to be and how it fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. And last week, we looked at the mystery of why Jesus the Messiah had to come. His coming and His death on the cross fulfilled all the old sacrificial system, and it pointed toward the birth of Jesus Christ and eventually the cross. So today we're going to look at a little bit further into why Jesus came. In our text, it states that Jesus Christ, both fully God and both fully man, came not only for the purpose of redemption, but also of adoption. He came not only to pay the price for our sins, but to make us new creations, to adopted us and heirs of God. And as we look together at Galatians chapter 4, we'll see the beautiful realities of adoption and what it means to be the heirs of God. Now, today, as we consider our passage that speaks to believers in Jesus Christ as sons of God, that designation may sound strange to your ears if you're a girl or a young lady or a mature lady. It may sound strange to you, but it's just as the church being called the bride of Christ sounds strange in the ears of men. Paul uses the term sons because of the connotations the term had in the first century Roman culture. And the most important connotation about a son was not his gender, but his status. And in that culture, a son had full access and full freedom to his father. And so Paul urges the Galatians to experience fully their status as sons of their heavenly Father. They should think of themselves as sons, not slaves, and they should therefore relate to God as their Father. To illustrate our sonship, Paul uses the illustration of a young child who is an heir of a great estate, very wealthy, a lot of assets. And so let's look to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, if you'll follow along with me this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll begin reading. Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So let's begin, first of all, with the analogy here. You see, when man was originally created, he was a son and an heir. When he fell into sin, he became a slave of sin and a slave of Satan. Paul writes that God sent forth His Son to buy us out of that slave market and make us sons, to redeem us, to make us His sons. And as we look at the text, the first thing that strikes my mind is the analogy in verses 1 and 2. And these verses set the preparation for sonship in its place. As we read in verse 1, it said, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child. We understand the word heir is a person who is entitled by right or by law to the estate of another. But until he comes to age, the Scripture says that as long as he's a child, he's no different than a slave. So to illustrate the sonship here, Paul uses the illustration of a young child who is the heir of a great estate. He tells us that the child is no different than a slave, since he is subject to guardians and managers. Even though this little child is a son, even though he is the rightful heir to everything in the estate, even though he has the right to all of it, as long as he is a child, he is no different than a slave, even though he owns everything. As a child, he is set under guardians and managers who were put over him. He still is the same as a slave. There's really no difference between a child and a slave, though the child is heir to everything. You see, the child is commanded, the child is instructed, the child is taught, and the child is disciplined just like a slave. For us to see the purpose of the guardians and managers, we must understand what the point of the law is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul tells us that the law was added because of transgressions, because of sin. Those transgressions until Christ came. Its main purpose is to show us that our problem is that we're lawbreakers, we're sinners. And to prove to us that we cannot be the solution. We are not the answer to our sins or to our transgressions. Since we're unable to keep the whole law, we are sinners. And then he tells us in verse 24, chapter 3, that the purpose of the law was to point us to our sin and direct us toward our need for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So in verse 1, Paul is comparing the rights of an infant son as to the rights of a mature young son. And so it's important for us to understand the phrase, until the date set by his father. In biblical times, there was a very specific point at which a young man passed from childhood into adulthood. How did the father know when it was the right time for his son to pass into adulthood? How did he know? Well, in the Jewish world, and historically in this time, and even to somewhat today, in the Jewish world, the first 11 years of the child or the young man's life, he was instructed in the things of God, and this is important, by his father. His father was faithfully teaching his son to where he understood how to live as a man. He understood the law of God. He understood the word of God and the responsibilities of society and community. And when he reached his 12th birthday, there was a very distinctive moment in time when he passed from being a child into being a mature son. Then, the first Sabbath after his 12th birthday, that young man was taken to the synagogue, and there he became the son of the law. Bar mitzvah, we're familiar with that here. No longer the son of his father, no longer the son of his mother. He is now obligated not to them, but he's obligated to God. He is the son of the law. His authority is the law of God. He has reached the point where he is mature enough to come under its judgments and under its demands. And after the father releases him to his own personal responsibility to obey the law of God, that began the first Sabbath after his 12th birthday. Upon entering the synagogue, the father would pray this prayer: "Blessed be the Lord who has relieved me from the responsibility of this boy." Then the boy would begin to pray, and his prayer would be this: "Oh my God, and God of my fathers, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes to you and declare with sincerity and truth that from now on I will keep your commandments and undertake and bear the responsibilities of my actions towards you. Amen." Do you understand what happened here? The father took responsibility of the educational process of his son so that by the time his Jewish boy reached the age of 12, he could say that that meaningful service, that he was ready to take on the responsibilities of being a man and holding up the law and responding and living by the law. There was a clear line. I think it's important for you to know that, yes, it is our job to build you up, to equip you to be saints in Christ as you're a believer. It's our responsibility, but it's a great responsibility to your fathers to teach your children in the ways of God. The youth department is a great place, but it's not the place. It doesn't take your place in instructing your child. And I think it's significant by the age of 12, they fully understood the law. They knew it. They knew how to live. What would our families be like if our fathers took that responsibility seriously? That they sat down with them and they taught them the Word of God. That their business or their job didn't take priority over instructing their child in righteousness, instructing their child in the ways of God. What kind of church, what kind of city, what kind of nation would we have if each and every father took seriously his responsibility to raise up his child in righteousness? There's a clear line. And then it continues into verse 3. Verse 3, it says this: "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul says there was a time when we were enslaved, when although we were heirs de jure or heirs by right, we were not heirs de facto or heirs by law. It was in the plan of God that we would be his sons and his heirs. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Even from the foundations of the world, our names were written in the Book of Life. We were chosen before the world began in Christ. It was already determined that we would be the heirs, but in fact that we had not yet entered into that. We had not become mature sons. We were still slaves." He says that we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. What Paul is saying is, what are the elemental things? So what is he saying? Well, in the New Testament, it basically means the ABCs are the fundamental foundational principles. And as long as we are children, we are enslaved to those principles. For a Jew, it was the written law of Moses, which the Jews were to keep. He was a slave to the law of Moses, and yet he could not keep the law. For the Gentile, it would be enslavement to the conscience or the law of God that was written in his heart, according to Romans chapter 2. He's in bondage. A person is enslaved either to a system of religious law which he cannot live up to, or which puts him in a great bondage and a great fear. So the law prepares him for sonship. And then in verse 4, it presents to us an understanding of that sonship. And it comes with the arrival of Christ. The fullness of time, if you look in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." The fullness of time is familiar or similar to the same date that was set by the Father. In verse 2, the date when the child would inherit everything came a little over 2,000 years later, 2,000 years ago, I mean. "And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." The Gospel of Luke describes the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Mary was astonished, and Luke describes this very well for us. Mary was astonished when the angel of God arrived and announced that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would bear a son, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. And he would reign on the throne of God, David, forever. Because Jesus was born of a woman, he was fully human. And so he could identify with our humanity and pay for the sins of our humanity. So God sent forth his Son, who was born of a woman, that he might save us. But then it says this: he's not only born of a woman, but born under the law. Now, that really is an amazing statement. Like every other man, he was born under the law, being born with a responsibility to obey God's law. Like no other man, he kept it perfect. He obeyed it perfectly. He was perfect and without sin, as the Scripture says. He was born under the law, but unlike any other man, he fulfilled the law and kept it perfectly. And so the arrival of the Son came, and it led to this, the purpose of his coming. Now, what I love about God is that he chose me, and he chose you, who are redeemed and adopted as his sons or his daughters. Now, it's not the time for us to start thinking about how God saw that cute dimple on your face, or he saw the level-headedness of that you have, or that you're really good in business, or that you're really have good PR with people. It's not that he saw anything in you that was worth anything. That's not the case. There's no reason for God to choose you or to choose me. The only reason he chose you or me is to bring him glory. And that's what I love about God. He acts out of grace. That unmerited favor of God. I don't merit anything, neither do you. And yet he chose you. He chose me. In verse 5, it tells us that God came as a perfect God. The perfect man. Had perfect righteousness, that he might redeem those who are under the law. So it tells us in verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. So God sent his son to redeem us or to purchase us out of the slave market and make us sons. The words to redeem are really vital to our understanding of no longer being a slave. The concept was that the person would go into the slave market to purchase a slave, and he would just choose a slave, and he would pick that slave, and then he would make the payment to redeem that slave, and then he would make that slave a son or a daughter to be an heir. So let's grab a hold of that truth that we are slaves in bondage to sin. And we're in bondage to Satan. Therefore, we are in need of someone to provide redemption, thereby redeeming us out of that slavery. And when we speak of redemption, ransom is the price paid to redeem someone from the bondage of slavery or imprisonment. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when he experienced the curse of the law on the cross, it was not his own sins that he was experiencing. He had none, but it was our sins. We all, for the most part, have heard of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. But listen, in light of being a slave in bondage to sin and a redeemer who's come to pay the ransom. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now the gospel is this: the people who have come under the curse of God for the sin of self-reliance is that God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. We didn't deserve it, but he redeemed us by paying the ransom. We must understand that as an infant son, even though he is a son by decree, he is not a son as long as he is a child. The child is under the law and is no better off than a slave. But when Christ came and provides the sacrifice by grace alone, through faith alone, he is set free and he receives adoption as sons. He's no longer in the bondage to the laws. He's no longer in the bondage to the flesh. No longer trying to appease God with human efforts to earn his favor. You are a son by decree and declaration of the Father's provision through Jesus Christ. You enter into a sonship and you receive your inheritance. As many as received him, it says, God gave the right to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. The affirmation of that sonship comes in verse 6. It's called the affirmation on our outline. Tim Keller wrote about Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He wrote, "The Son's purpose was to secure for us legal status of our sonship. By contrast, the Spirit's purpose is to secure the actual experience of it." So look at verse 6 and look how the Holy Spirit is described in verse 6. He is called the Spirit of God's Son. God has sent the very same Spirit who empowered and indwelt Jesus, the Son of God, into our hearts. Think about that for a moment. The very Spirit of God that indwelled Christ, if you're a believer who has been redeemed and the ransom has been paid by Christ, the Spirit of God, the very same Spirit that was in Christ, indwells in your heart. Remember that the heart is the command and control center of our lives. It's where we live from the heart. Our thoughts flow from the heart. Our words and our actions come from our heart. And that's where God had sent the Spirit of His Son into the very command and control center of our lives, into our very heart. And from the depths of our heart, the Spirit cries out and prompts us to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it was the language that Jesus would have spoken. And a child would have used this term in addressing his father. The equivalent of in the English language for us is daddy. The Spirit of Jesus gives us the same experience of sonship that Jesus has with his father. Paul is describing this experiential confirmation that we are the sons of God. We are no longer held in bondage and restricted in our relationship to God. The Spirit confirms that we have the full status and the full freedom that Jesus has and had. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7, where he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul wanted the Galatians to know and to experience God as their father. His fear was that they would continue living as slaves when God had given them full sonship. His fear was that they would have the very superficial and limited relationship with God when they could have had the same freedom, the same access that Christ had. So Paul tells them straight up, you are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In light of this analogy Paul uses in verses 1 and 2 and 3, it seems Paul is saying that the sense of the fullness of time has come, and they have now the status of sons who have already inherited everything. Paul gives us that similar truth in Ephesians chapter 1 when he wrote that in Christ we have already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I'd like for us to think about our sonship from two different perspectives, ours and God's. And so I ask myself this question. Do I think of myself as a son and not as a slave? I have to admit that thinking of myself as God's son isn't a natural thing for me. When I read that God is my heavenly Father, I don't have a natural understanding of what that means. Consequently, my natural tendency as a son of God was to think that God is out there being God and I'm here, living my life the best I can. You see, growing up, I had very little understanding that I'm supposed to live my life in the very presence of God as His Son. Spiritually, I've spent most of my Christian life feeling alone. I haven't been alone, but that's the way I often felt. But what verse 6 told me and teaches me was what I began to experience is that the Spirit of God within me is continually crying out, Abba, Father. If I pay attention, I will recognize in my everyday life ways that the Spirit is prompting me to think of myself as a son of God. I have to be honest, as a pastor, oftentimes I felt I was producing sermons on my own week after week after week. But here's what's helping me to understand that I wasn't alone. You see, my dad, many of you know, passed away last September 1st. And in the backyard, my dad had built a rather large workshop. It would have been about the size of a three-car garage. And that's where he had all his tools. He began to learn to make woodcraft things. I mean, he made a grandfather clock for us, TV cabinet to put our flat screen in. And he was very good at this. And so my dad had this workshop, and I would be out in the workshop sometimes, and I would start a project, and he would just talk to me. And he would show me how to do the woodwork because I wasn't skilled in it and didn't have the passion for it. So when I was preparing a message, it's like I'm a son in the workshop with my dad. He's got all the skill and the insight that I need, and he's more than willing to impart wisdom and knowledge to me. So I'm not really alone in this work, and neither are you. He's given me a job to do as he has given you, and you're not in it alone. He's right beside you just like he's right beside me. So how about you? Do you think of yourself as a son and not a slave? As someone who has freedom? As someone that has access to God? That Jesus, the same that Jesus had? Do you think of it that way, that you have the same freedom and access to God that Jesus had? It really sounds too good to be true, but it's not too good to be true. It is true. Exactly what Paul was pressing upon the Galatians, that as a son, you have full access and full freedom in the very presence of God. And that's exactly what God is pressing upon us to accept by faith today. That we have access to the God of this universe. That we have full freedom and access into his very presence. And that led me to a second question. And that second question has to consider the same issue of God's point, but only from God's point. Do I allow God to be a good father to me? Now, God is a good father whether I allow him to or not, but he's always a good father. And so the question is, do I allow God to be a good father to me? And one of the marks of spiritual maturity involves looking at our lives from God's point of view instead merely from our own limited point of view. The question has us consider how deeply God wants us to relate to us as our Heavenly Father. You see, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Because he wants to be a good father to his children. And when we don't, we are actually robbing him of the satisfaction when we don't think of ourselves as his son. When I think back to my childhood, I have to admit that I normally didn't feel the freedom to talk to my dad about important things. As I think about it, I realize that I often kept a distance from my dad on certain issues because I made a lot of assumptions and all sorts of assumptions about my dad. I was afraid of the way he would react if he knew I was struggling with something like this. You see, the matter of the fact was I was oblivious to the fact that he had all sorts of wisdom that would have saved me from a lot of heartaches. Those assumptions effectively shut him out of some of my life. And when I fast forward 30 years, I realize that at the different times, my children probably have done the same thing. Perhaps they made assumptions about how I might react, and they're going to think that through so they don't want to approach me. And maybe it's because I've reacted in the past certain ways that make them keep their distance. Perhaps they don't realize that God has given me wisdom to help guide them as he placed them in my family. What I'm saying is that a father is limited by his children's willingness to let them into their lives. In theory, you might be the best dad in the world, but if your children don't want what you have to offer, you will be very limited in what you can give them. Paul wanted the Galatians to know that God sent the very Spirit of His Son into our hearts because God wants to relate to us as a father. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, of course, taught the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tried to convince His disciples that God is the type of father who loved His love for His children to come to Him and to confide in Him and to help them. He loves them, and They may be familiar words, but listen to how Jesus is trying to convince the disciples to allow God to be their Father, that He wants to be in their lives. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, it says this, as the praise team comes, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. There is no reason for you to keep distance from your heavenly Father. It doesn't matter whether you're flying high and doing well or whether you're feeling down. Any good father would tell you that he wants his children to come close when they're doing well and when they're struggling. You see, the parable of the prodigal son made it clear that God welcomes back when we've run far away from home and when we've stayed home but kept our distance like the older brother. God invites us to come close anyway. It's as if Jesus is saying, believe me when I tell you that God is the type of father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Believing in Jesus includes believing that you have the freedom and the access of a son. It means accepting that you aren't like a child who's no different than a slave. It means letting God be a good father to you in any and every circumstance. And as Paul wrote in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. You're a son. Let that rest in your heart. You're a son or a daughter of God, with the same access that Christ has. The great God of this universe, if you are a believer today and been redeemed and ransomed by Christ, you have the same Spirit dwelling in your heart. Now the question is this morning, as I ask you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the question is, for some of you, have you come to Christ? Are you still enslaved to the elementary things of this world? Are you still there living under the law and trying to obtain favor of God by trying to keep the law, but you keep failing? Have you come to Christ? Paid for our sins. He ransomed us with the payment of His own blood and redeemed us in the market where slaves were sold, and He redeemed us as a slave and made us a son. And if you're here today and you're a son or daughter of God because of the ransom and the redemptive work of Christ, maybe this morning you're going to come and say, I need to confess to God that I've kind of shut Him out of some of my life. I didn't want to talk to Him about it. I was concerned about other things. But I come to realize that I want Him to be a good father to me. I want to open up. I don't want to push Him out. And so maybe that's where you're at this morning. And so as the praise team sings, may I encourage you to respond to the promptings of the Spirit in your heart, that He's taking the word to encourage you to follow after Him as the praise team sings.
Thank you.
you may be seated. When I think about Behold Our God, I think about who could give Him counsel. I think about sending His own Son to die for us. And He made me a son, an heir. To remind us that this Christmas season really is not about buying gifts and giving those gifts to friends and family, but it's about the greatest gift that was ever given, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being a child that has been taken out of slavery and made a son. Given full access and favor to God because of the ransom and the redemption of Christ. You and I should go home today celebrating, rejoicing that we have full access and freedom into the presence of God, and He desires and longs for us to come to Him. And so my prayer is this week that you will continue to go to Him when you're flying high and when you're struggling. Go to Him because He has the wisdom and He's willing to instruct us. And so as the ushers come, let's think about the worthiness of Christ and think about how great He is. And may today you open your heart to let God be God and reign in your heart. And Father, as we come before You, pray today, Lord, that Your children and I and these people here that belong to You would welcome You as God of our life, that we would seek to follow You with our whole heart. When we struggle, we immediately think of the access that we have, and we bring those struggles and problems to You. Help us to remember in this time of season that was supposedly started to celebrate Your birth, has become too commercialized to reflect anything really about You. But today in our hearts, let us make this season about You. So we ask today that You would bless this offering. We ask today that You would draw those that have drifted from You back home. Those who have shut You out would open the door of their heart and ask You to help them with their struggles. Father, today be glorified in all we say and all we do. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't yet, if you're a guest, we request that you fill out the connection card. And we would like to send you a gift, so if you would give us your address information and email, and we'll send you a gift. If you have a prayer request, go ahead and fill out the back. We pray every Wednesday night. There's probably over 100 prayer requests every Wednesday night that our group prays through. If you got a confidential one, the pastors pray for that on Friday. And so I encourage you to do that as a guest and as a attender and as a member. Please fill this out, and you can drop it on the back wall there in the box. And we'd certainly appreciate that if you would do that. I just want to say have a Merry Christmas. I will be going to Texas on Tuesday to spend with my mom. This will be her first Christmas without my dad around, and so we're going as a family to spend time with them. And so I ask that you pray for us as we travel, and pray for Pastor Nate and Matt as they take charge while I'm gone. And have a Merry Christmas. Keep Christ at the center of it. I'll be back on the 26th, and I'll look forward to seeing you guys when we get back. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it. or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.